Well, Merry Christmas again. I think after hearing those young people sing that I'm feeling led of the Spirit to start a college here at Mimosa Lane so we can keep those kids home. My goodness, we were blessed today. Several years ago, I don't remember when, I think our family was exposed to a Christmas game of sorts. I'm going to give Miss Karen Cavan the credit or the blame, whichever you choose to allocate it, for exposing us to this game. And if you've not played this Christmas game, or you could use it at a birthday, but a lot of times it's at Christmas, it's both fun and frustrating as all get out, which just reminds you a lot of Christmas. You know, after we opened all our gifts this morning all the trash just piled around the floor. I got up and headed to the bedroom. I said, now it's time to start paying the bills for Christmas. But anyway, that's a parent's perspective. But this Christmas game is both fun and frustrating. That how it works is, first of all, you get a gift. And it's wrapped tightly multiple times. It could be 5, 6, 10, 12 times wrapped very well. You got to have that gift. Then you get a pair of gloves. Preferably real thick ones, you know, like these ski gloves. And then a hat, which I'm not going to put on for you today. And then one. Ho, ho, ho to you too. Then you get one die and a hat. You get people in a circle that's going to play the game. And you roll to see who goes first. Well, whoever goes first. Once they start, the next person in the circle has the die. When they start, the person's got to put on the gloves, put on the hat, and to try to start unwrapping this gift with these thick gloves on. While the next person in line has the die, and they roll it trying to get a preferred number, let's say 6, and they just keep rolling it, and when they hit the 6, then this person throws all the stuff down and they grab the hat, put it on, and they put the gloves on and they start unwrapping, and the next person gets the die and they're trying to roll a 6, and everybody's hollering and screaming, and it keeps going like that. Just layer by layer gets ripped off until finally the last person gets the last layer off, and whoever fully unwraps the gift gets the prize. Last Sunday I started a two-part series entitled Unwrapping the Gift of Jesus Christ. That's how it is with Him. As we unwrap who Jesus is in our lives, we're the one that gets the prize. We're the one that gets to enjoy the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ, in our lives. We began last week by unwrapping this gift. We talked about those first two parts of who Jesus is as we began to unfold those layers of biblical understanding. First of all, we talked about the gift, the lineage of Jesus Christ. He was both heavenly and human. He was heavenly, the scripture says. John the apostle said, Jesus was in the beginning with God, and the Word was God in the beginning. John says that Jesus Christ was God. He was heavenly. His origin did not begin the day of His birth. He lived eternally. He was co-equal with the Father. He was heavenly in His lineage, but He was also human. He was human. A man like every man except without sin. He was the God-man, Jesus Christ. Don't misinterpret this to mean He was 50% God and 50% man. That is not correct. He was 100% God and 100% man. I don't know how you add that up to 100%, but it works that way in Jesus Christ. He had to be God, because if He was not God, He would not have the power, the ability, the knowledge to help me or you with the needs of our life. If He was not in charge of this world, why would we go to Him? If He couldn't do anything about it, if He didn't have the authority, the power, and the privilege to do so. But He was man also. Because Jesus being man is the only way that I would know that He knows what it's like to face the things that I face. It's the only way that I know that He knows what it's like to to deal with the things that we deal with in this world. The scripture says he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. His lineage was heavenly and it was also human. But we also talked about, as we unwrap the limitations of Jesus Christ, in his manhood, in his personhood, he chose, these were self-imposed limitations of his divine nature for a limited time, for a purpose. In his humanity, he hungered, he thirsted, he bled, he died, he suffered. Those experiences of Jesus in his humanity were just as real as our own. His deity did not shield him from experiencing the fullness of his humanity. He was the God-man. He was limited for a time for the purpose of doing what only he could do, and that is to live a holy life and die on a cross for our sins. But today we're going to unwrap two more aspects of this gift of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, please, to the scripture listed for you in your sermon notes. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. And the scripture says, "And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is also the head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Well, if we had time just to go word by word, phrase by phrase in that one passage, we could spend hours unpacking the gift of Jesus Christ. And whatever we say today is just a beginning process of our own personal journey with God in unfolding who he is in our lives. And I hope you understand that. We will spend the rest of our days discovering the fullness of the gift that God presented in his son, Jesus Christ, when he came into our world and he came into our hearts. But the third aspect of this gift, as we unwrap it, is the love of the gift of Christ. The love of the gift of Christ. John 3:16, of course you know this passage. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And then 1 John 4:10, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation," or the payment, "for our sins." 1 John 1:3 says, it's not on your screen, "What manner of love is this? How great a love is this," some interpretations say. "What kind of love is this that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God? And such we are." The writer John says, it's an unusual, it's an out of this world, it's a strange kind of love, this God who loves us, who descended down to become a man, to live in this mess of the world. We had no choice. He had every choice, and he chose to come, and he did it for us. This love is not based on passing emotion. The love of God is not a passing emotion, but anchored in a settled, decisive, expressed, purposeful, determined action. The love of Christ is not the love of feeling. It's the love of willing. God's not going to roll over in bed one day and go, "You know what? I just don't like how Rocky's acting today. I think I've had it up to here with him and I'm done with him." He's not going to change his mind. His love is consistent, willful, decided. In a Russian novel, There's a wealthy woman asks an elderly monk how she can know if God exists. The monk tells her, no explanation or argument can achieve this. Only the practice of active love can you discover the God who is. Then she confesses that sometimes she dreams about a life of loving service to others. At such times, she thinks perhaps she will become a sister of mercy, live in holy poverty, and serve the poor in the humblest way. But then it crosses her mind how ungrateful some of the people she would serve are likely to be. I know you find that hard to imagine. They would probably complain that the soup she served was not hot enough, or the bread wasn't fresh enough, or the bed was too hard. She confesses that she couldn't bear such ingratitude. And so her dreams about serving others vanish, and once again she finds herself wondering if there is a God. To this, the wise monk responds, love in practice is a harsh and dreadful thing compared to love in dreams. What does love mean? They question 4 to 8 year olds. Asking these children what love means. Here are some of their definitions. One said, love is the first feeling you feel before all the bad stuff gets in the way. One said, when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You know that your name is safe in their mouth. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on cologne and they go out and smell each other. You just think they're not paying attention. Love is what is in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. As we unwrap the gift of the love of Jesus Christ, the profoundest reality of His love for us is this. You know, when you fall in love with somebody, when you have feelings that rise in your heart and there's an attraction or desire, and at whatever level of commonality and experience that you enjoy each other's company, and you finally say, I love you, and the other person says, I love you, even to the point of saying, I'm going to make a commitment to walk down an aisle before a minister somewhere or justice the peace and make a commitment for it for the rest of our lives. Then and only then do you begin to discover the nature of what love is really like. One of the most amazing things is that you've just made a commitment to somebody you probably don't know that very well. And you spend the rest of your lives discovering, and they you, the person you've just committed to love. Sometimes that's a shocking thing. Sometimes it's a disturbing thing. I knew my wife 6 weeks before I asked her to marry me. When we got married 4 months later, we went to Hawaii on our honeymoon. After about a day or two of 24-hour togetherness, I looked at her and said, you really need to go shopping. And she said, you really need to stay here. You think I'm joking? You don't have any idea. But listen to me. Jesus knew everything about you. Your worst thoughts. The darkness of your heart. Your worst activities, your worst deeds, your most corrupt actions. He knew you inside and out. He knew your motivations. He knew every word you were going to speak. Everything your eyes would choose to see, your ears choose to hear. And He still said, I'm going to come, become a man, face this world, go to a cross, because I love you. The love of Christ was costly, and yet he was willing to pay it. But not only that is the lordship of the gift of Christ. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, we read this last week as well. Let me read it again. For a child was born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace or the throne of David, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. So from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. His lordship was declared prophetically in this passage. But during his life ministry, his lordship was demonstrated personally. You remember the life of Jesus? There was nothing his lordship did not illustrate his command over. He could speak to nature itself, the wind and the rain and the storm and the sea, and say, "Be still." And it would. What do we call it? Sometimes an insurance policy, when a natural disaster occurs, we call it an act of God. And Jesus commanded and he spoke and creation obeyed. Jesus controlled not only the storm and the seas, he commanded disease to stop. He spoke to those that were broken and blind and bleeding and diseased, and they would be healed. Oh, it's true, he used a variety of methods to heal people in different ways, but his command over these diseases was always complete. What Jesus said happened. Not only that, but he controlled satanic and demonic forces. They always recognized him for Jesus, for who he was. And they would at times say, "What do we have to do with you?" And whatever Jesus said and commanded the demons to do, they obeyed him. He spoke to the dead on two separate occasions, and they got up again. The instance when he spoke at the tomb of Lazarus, you know, he spoke his name, "Lazarus, come forth." He had to do that. If he had just said, "Come forth," the cemetery would have emptied. He had to be specific. "Lazarus, rest of you people, chill. Lazarus, you come forth." And he did. And he said, "Let him loose." And then he ultimately showed his lordship when he went to a cross. This is what he said: "No man takes my life. I lay it down, I pick it up again." He laid it down. Oh, it was at the hands of men as they beat him and cursed him and crucified him and buried him. But 3 days later, what he said he would do, he did. He rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And he said, "No more, no more, no more." Now here's the thing. We know that Jesus' lordship is demonstrated all through his life's ministry. And he is Lord. And creation and demons and all of these things must respond to him because of who he is. He commands the authority and the power to do so. And they respond. But let me ask you something. What good is the lordship of Jesus Christ over all of these things? The world, nature, disease, demons, death. What good is that if he is not Lord over you? You don't know the meaning of Christmas if he's not Lord over you. Oh, we can come and sing songs and have a wonderful service and exchange gifts. But Jesus is offering his lordship because that's who he is. But we must choose to give ourselves to him. Let me tell you something. When we come to Jesus, we don't come simply committing our lives to Christ. Let me tell you something. I can't stay committed. How about you? How you doing? My commitment is so uneven. Well, I can speak a better case than I can live. No, this is how it works. We don't commit to him. We surrender to him. We surrender to his lordship. We acknowledge him for who he is. Some people ask me about eternal security sometimes. How can I know that? I know that once I've trusted Jesus, he's going to keep me. One of the ways that I've illustrated that many years ago, this just came out of my own experience. When Jesus is reaching down from heaven, and he says, Rocky, I want to save you. And I reach up in my simple faith and said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. And as I reach up and his hand reaches down to mine, he takes me like this. So even if I let go, he doesn't let go. I surrender to his lordship. I'm secure. No one shall pluck you out of my Father's hand, the scripture says. Let me ask you today. Is Jesus Lord to you? As you're unwrapping the gift of Christ, let me tell you something. This is not a one-time experience. This is a day by day, moment by moment, surrender to his lordship. I have to surrender to his lordship almost every time I drive. Lord, forgive me for what I thought about that person. And Lord, forgive him for what he just thought about me. I know I deserved it. I realize I'm an aggressive driver. Forgive me. Pray for me. It's a continual experience. As we live and work and relate in our families and face every day, the gift of who Jesus is fully available to us, but we must willingly unwrap and receive in his fullness all that he is to me. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I know we've just scratched the surface on discovering who you are when you came in the form of that baby. God, that's still beyond my imagination. God in diapers. And yet, you lived. You conquered. You fulfilled. You were exalted. And one day soon every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord to the glory of God the Father. There will be a day when all creation and all humanity will declare your lordship, either in judgment or in grace. It will be undeniable. Father, for us in this moment, in the days that we have today, help us to surrender to you, your lordship. Take control of every part of our hearts and lives, every part of our spirit, our thoughts, our relationships, our tongues, our driving. God, all of us, and to live out in that continual surrender. Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Father, I pray that in this time of invitation, that our response to you in song and in life will be an example that we are saying yes in a fresh way to your lordship. In Jesus' name I pray.